God is great.
All the time.
That's what we're singing about. That's what we've been doing, is giving praise and glory to God. And you know, when we think about His greatness and His goodness, to give Him praise, to give Him thanks, it does something for our hearts. It's a good thing. Well, we are talking about prayer. We are in this this particular series on the Lord's Prayer. And 2 weeks ago we started. Then we had an absolutely marvelous Sunday last Sunday between Missions and Youth Sunday to combine together. That was just wonderful. And so here we are. We are now going to run straight through the rest of the Lord's Prayer until we're done with it. And so I just wanted to go back to those questions that I started with about prayer. You know, a lot of people believe in God, but do a lot of people know how to pray? Have you ever asked yourself the questions? Is anybody out there really listening to me when I pray? Am I saying or using the right words when I pray? Does what I say or pray for make any difference at all? And is there some way I can make my prayers more effective? Well, we have begun this series on prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And it was given to us in response to a question the disciples asked Jesus. They had observed Him over the time that they had been with Him, doing marvelous work, the miracles, healings, walking on water, multiplying fish and loaves. He was doing things no ordinary human being could do. But they also observed Him praying a lot. They observed that He would take time out from a very busy schedule just to go between Him and His Father. And so they put those two together, and they said, is it perhaps because Jesus knows how to pray that He is able to accomplish so much? And so they went to Him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And so He did. And He gave them the model prayer that we tend to call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a model prayer, giving us the understandings and the priorities on how we should be praying. Now, last week we looked at who are we to address, and we found out that Jesus started the Lord's Prayer. It says, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. So when you pray, you're praying to your heavenly Father. And there's so much wrapped up in that. We spent our whole message 2 weeks ago looking at that, examining that. And if you missed that, you can go online and under the media section, the drop-down media on our homepage, you'll get to the sermons and you can either stream it or you can listen to it. That's the same thing. Or you can download it. This techno, you know, stuff. But you can get it and listen to what that message was about. But it was basically Jesus radicalized the whole concept of prayer because He said when you address God, you can call Him Abba, Father. You can call Him Abba, which is like Daddy. The Holy God, the Magnificent God, the Creator God can be called Daddy. We can have that kind of close relationship to Him and with Him. That's what we learned last week. So, we've learned that addressing the most powerful force in the universe, we're also addressing the most caring entity in the universe. So in prayer we come to Daddy, who, by the way, loves to hear from us. And He wants to communicate with us. Now, today we come to the first petition, the first asking in the Lord's Prayer. There are six of them. And you think, well, the first one, that would be kind of important, wouldn't it? Think about the first things. When you come to the first request, what should be the first request you make in the presence of God? What should be the first thing on your mind when you approach the throne of God? Another way of looking at it would be, if you could only ask God for one thing, what would you ask for? And don't say world peace. Because Ron Artest of the Lakers, who now called himself world peace, what did he give somebody, a concussion with his elbow because he made a basket? He made a basket and he hit somebody. World peace? Yeah, don't ask for world peace if it's the first request you make. What would be, if you could only ask God for one thing, what would it be? Well, I can tell you what we normally come up with. I mean, if we're thinking about one request, a lot of us are thinking about me, ourselves, our lives. If we're a little more caring, the lives of our loved ones. But it's going to be something about us, more than likely. Something that affects us, something that, you know, we have interaction with. That's what we tend to ask for. We ask for things concerning our needs, our hurts, our desires, our stuff. Specific issues. Health is a big one. Safety, provision. All these areas of convenience and comfort. Now, I mentioned in our Sunday school class, I guess we can call it that, at the 9 o'clock hour, I said, you know, we've been conditioned to think of God as our celestial Santa Claus. We come, sit in his lap, and we dump our requests on him. Daddy, take care of all my troubles. Heal all my boo-boos. Give me all the toys I ask for. And get rid of all the bullies in my life that give me trouble. Make my life as easy as sailing on an ocean of clear glass. Sounds pretty good. But think for a moment. Turn it around. Instead of being the child, think about being the parent for a minute. We have a few parents here. And a few aunts and uncles thrown in. Think about if when you saw a child come to you, all they ever wanted to talk about is what they wanted. The requests that they had. Oh, give me this, give me that. I need this, I need that. What if that was the only point of their having a conversation with you? Would you feel good about that relationship as a parent? Would you think we're missing something here in this relationship? Maybe there's some deeper issues. I would think so. Wouldn't it, if that's all they did, they didn't care to share their lives with you, just get something from you? How would you assess their character and where they were going in life? And wouldn't it pain your heart if you were a parent and you got nothing from your kid but I want something? Well, what does Jesus say? How does Jesus instruct us in terms of what to ask for first? Well, the answer is right there. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We're looking at Matthew's gospel. Let's read it together. It starts with the address and then the first request. Out loud, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Well, that's out of New American or New International Version. So I looked it up in some others just to see what some others had to say about it. So here's the New Living Testament. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." From the Phillips paraphrase, "Our Heavenly Father, may your name be honored." And then James Montgomery Boyce, a great preacher of a previous generation, he translated it as, "My Father in heaven, my first desire is that in everything you might have preeminence." Where do you see in this first petition anything about us? Not there. We're nowhere to be found in the first petition. So, that tells us something about where our hearts ought to be when we approach God. It's not about us. It's all about Him. May your name be honored. Well, what does this mean, actually? Hallowed be your name, or may your name be hallowed, or made holy, or may you have preeminence in everything. We need to understand something about the name first, the concept of the name. Now, I guess in a previous message series on prayer, we talked about doing something in Jesus' name. We looked at that in John's gospel. When we do something in someone else's name, we're doing it representing that person. But a name is kind of an important thing to us. Everybody here has a name, right? You were given it. Think about your name for a moment. Do you know the meaning of your name? The first, the middle, the last? I'm proud of mine. My name is Richard William Reeves, spelled R-E-A-V-E-S. Richard stands for Richard the Lionhearted. William for William the Conqueror. Reeves, as I understand it, is a kind of a derivative of an English word, the reeve. The reeve was the sheriff of the town. Lion-hearted conqueror, don't mess with me, sheriff. Take note. I'm proudest for the fact that on William, that was after my grandfather, William Wallace McLeod. William Wallace, heard of him? Might know him better as Braveheart. I'm not going to scream freedom at this moment, but I'm feeling like it. I hope you take pride in your name. I hope you're pride in a good sense of the first and the middle and the last. Because your name is a part of you. We identify with our names, don't we? And in the class, we had a lot of fun at the very beginning saying, well, how do you feel when somebody messes up your name? Doris Smith raised her hand and said, I hate it when I'm on the phone and I say, I'm Doris Smith, and they say, how do you spell that? Okay. I tend to toss mail, snail mail, that is sent to me that is put on the outside envelope, special offer to our valued customer, and it misspells my name. R-E-E-V-E-S. I'm not too excited about those forms of communication. We take pride in our names because our name is a part of who we are. Therefore, to honor God's name is to honor God. To honor God's name means to honor God. May your name be honored, be seen as holy. May you be honored. May you be seen as holy. Holy means different, separate, distinguished, outside of the normal. God is holy because there is no one like him. He's not a copy, and he hasn't been copied. He is totally other, totally different, totally distinct. He is the creator God, not the creation. He created creation. He is the ultimate authority who gives any measure of authority to the lesser authorities. But he's the ultimate authority. And so we need to honor him as the most unique, powerful, creative being, if we can say being, in the universe. I want to take just a few more minutes today and look at some of the names of God. We started our service today with a whole listing of the names of God. For God has given us an understanding of him through the names that he has given us. Names tell us something about someone. And so as God has revealed himself to us in different names that he has received through the scriptures, well, that tells us something about who he is and what he does. And the thing to remember is that as we look at each name, our desire is that we honor each part of God that is revealed in the name, that we honor each name. So I'm just going to look at three today. We give honor to the God Most High. We give honor to the God Most High. This name is El Elyon, the God who is Most High. Interesting story in Genesis. I'll read the passage and then I'll talk about it for a minute, where this name is mentioned. This is Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. El Ayon is the word here for God Most High. The story is this, that Abram, he hadn't been called Abraham yet. That's to come later. But at this point, Abram was one of the patriarchs. He was one whom God had appeared to, had made promises to. I'm going to make your descendants a great generation. And he's the father of the Jewish race. Well, Abram was camping out in the highlands of Israel. And his nephew, Lot, was living down in Sodom and Gomorrah, not too great a place. And some other kings came along and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and defeated them and carried off all the stuff they could carry off, including people. Well, Abram gets his group together. He was pretty extensive by this point, his servants and family and others he'd gathered around him, and they go off and defeat this bad army. And he brings Lot and his family back safe, and he brings everything else back safe to the place where they started. And as he's coming back, he meets this very enigmatic figure in the book of Genesis, Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest. And it says he's the priest of El Elyon, God Most High. God Most High means he is above all else. He is above all other powers. All other powers. What are the powers that impact our lives today? What are those powers that impinge on you and that try to deal with you in negative ways? Are you dealing with a boss who's not a very nice boss? Are you dealing with financial situations? Are you dealing with health issues? El Ayon is the name for God that says, I'm bigger, better, and more powerful than any force you will encounter on this planet. I am the God Most High. So how would we give honor to El Ayon? Well, we give honor to him when we trust him. If he says he is our God, then we have the Most High God on our side. You know, what is it with us? We love superheroes. The Avengers is coming up soon, right? Excitement reigns. Yeah, get them all together. That'll be fun. Well, what is it about, you know, superheroes, superpowers, all this kind of thing? Well, you know, they tend, not all the time, but at least these guys, certainly, gals, are going to fight for good, right? They tend to use their powers for the good of others. And when you're in a bind, it's good to have a superhero near you, right? I don't know which one you'd pick, Thor. You know, Captain America, he's pretty cool, ladies. You know, no, okay. Yeah. I don't know if anybody wants the Hulk. No, I see that hand. All right. But superheroes, they're big, they're powerful. They've got stuff that you don't have. And they go after bad guys, and therefore they protect you. They're on your side. Well, God's a little bigger than all of them. In fact, he's a lot bigger than all of them. He is the God Most High. So if you have fear in your life about what you're facing right now, think about the fact that the God we worship here is the God Most High. Mr. Big, who has all power and authority, who already knows what you're dealing with, who already knows the future, who holds you in his hands, if you'll let him. The Apostle Paul said, nothing can separate you from his love. He's always there. That you're cradled in the arms of God Most High. That should do something for us, folks. And if we give him the praise for being El Ayon, we're saying, we trust in you. You're the man. We're betting on you. And we're willing to stake everything on your cause. Yesterday we had a memorial service for Jack Radcliffe here. Wonderful time. Always great to see the family. Very talented. And, you know, in times when you have a service, when someone has died, we have to think about perhaps the ultimate challenge that you and I are looking at in our own physical lives. Someday these bodies are going to wear out, and someday we're going to ditch them like the butterfly out of the cocoon. But do you trust in Elyon that he can do that for you? Do you trust Elyon that he can see you through death into eternal life? We're talking about big stakes. High risk. But I say he's big enough to handle your stuff and my stuff all together. Now, what that leads to, interestingly enough, is do we give him praise, honor, and glory on a regular basis for being Elyon? I mean, what have we done here this morning already? We've given him praise and glory. Did you notice the words of this, what we were singing? Did you notice that they were our expressions of praise to the Most High God? Did you notice that as you sing those songs, you are praising him? You are honoring him and his name? There's no other experience that we get to do this in on a regular basis where we corporately come together to praise, glorify, and honor God. Now, we can do it in our cars, we can do it in our homes by ourselves, but here there's something special about getting together and giving him honor and praise. And you can't get it. You know? Well, you want to go on YouTube? Get on a praise service? You know? You can do that. But there's nothing like doing it live. Bad thing about YouTube and all the social media these days, I was just listening and finding something out. I think I heard it on the radio. More and more people are now forsaking actually interacting with each other, and they're just interacting on Facebook or other stuff. We're losing the ability to interact one with another. But I tell you, this is where it's at. This is the party. This is the should be the most important part of our week, what we're doing right now. Now, culture doesn't understand this anymore. Our culture, even on Easter, we didn't have someone come here because they went to be with their sister who was running some race up in San Francisco on Easter Sunday morning. The culture doesn't get it anymore, folks. We have to fight the culture to come here and worship God and be reminded how big he is and what he has for us in our lives. We have to fight it. So that means maybe you're not going to watch the football game on Sunday morning. Maybe it means you're going to tell the coach of your kid, my kid doesn't play on Sunday morning like we had to with our son, because we honor God on Sunday morning, because he's worthy of it, and I desperately need it. Or other people have parties, other people do this, that, and something else. I tell you, folks, this is where we honor God. This is where we say, Elyon, you are worthy of my attention and my praise and my trust. Okay? All right. I'll move a little faster on the next one. We give honor to the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The scripture passage is from Genesis chapter 22, 14. Abraham named the place Yahweh or Jehovah. They were interchangeable. Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, the people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac. This is the story where God goes to Abraham and says, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, child sacrifice was common in that day among the pagan cultures. The god Moloch expected child sacrifice. And Canaanites did it all the time, and the Jews even got involved in it later on, unfortunately. So it was not a new concept to Abraham, but it was a stunning challenge to him. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and burn him up as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham obeys. It's kind of weird, it's kind of wild. And just when he had, after he'd built the altar and he'd put his son on the altar and he was about to kill him, God stops him and says, "Now I know that you would not withhold anything from me." And Abraham looks up, and there's the ram caught in a thicket. God provided the sacrifice. And he says, that's Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Now, the ultimate provision of God is what happened thousands of years later when God provides his only son to die on a cross. And there was no ram to take his place. But Jesus died on a cross in our place to take the penalty of our sin and rebellion on himself, so that we could be brought into God's family. We could be forgiven and adopted and reconciled and brought in. And that offer is given to us by God. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. He has provided his son, but he provides so much more. God lives to provide for us, and he loves and lives to show forth his glory and power. And I tell you, the hardest place for us to deal with this one is in finance, because money sets itself up as a rival to God himself. It's called mammon in the New Testament. Mammon, riches, possessions, money in the bank. And it said, Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You got to make a choice. You can't serve them both. So you got to say, well, who's going to provide for me? Who's going to take care of me? Who is going to be the one to get me through? And right now, I could call a few people from our congregation up who have been without jobs for quite a while, still looking. Future uncertain. And yet I have seen over and over again such a stunning testimony of God will provide. We don't know how. They're going to keep looking for work. I put on a white sheet, sit up on the mountain and say, well, God will provide. You know, no, you do what you need to do, but there has to be an underlying sense of trust in the financial matters of life. Otherwise, you and I will go crazy. I listen to the nightly news and I watch how my retirement goes up and down depending on the state of the Greek debt crisis. I used to like Greeks. I've been to Athens. I don't know if I like them anymore. And now Spain. Spain's getting into the act. And maybe Italy. Portugal. It's all great. But you know, my ultimate trust can't be in the European debt crisis, or on the other side, that they would resolve it, or on how much I got in the bank. I can't make that my trust. My securities aren't that secure. Jehovah Jireh, this God, this part of God claims, I will provide. Will you honor me? Will you give a tithe of your income as an expression of honoring me? Because I provide for you? It's where it all hits the road, doesn't it? You know? Well, there's that one. And then one more. We give honor to the God of our fathers, and this is that very special name in the Old Testament, Yahweh. Exodus 3:15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, and there it is right there, capital letters. The Lord is Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is when God came to Moses and he said, you know, I see the suffering of my people as slaves in Egypt. And Moses, I'm appointing you to go to the Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And that confrontation was a wild one because Moses is out tending sheep and there's this bush that's burning up, but it's not consumed. And he says, I'll step aside and see what this thing is all about. And God speaks to him from the burning bush. And he says, tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, well, question, who are you? Now remember, he had been raised in Egypt, and they had all kinds of gods in Egypt. Is this one of them? Or is this somebody else? Lots of gods. Well, one of the ways he says is, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. That one. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is a God who's a relational God. This is a God who thinks about family. This is a God who extends from one generation to another. That's this God. And you know, God cares about how we treat each other. He cares about how his people are treated. So he says, you know, Pharaoh, you're not doing so good. You're mistreating my people. Let them go. Stop oppressing them. How appropriate for, you know, what X Factor is going to share with us in a week. Human trafficking was going on in Egypt. Slaves. Mistreated. Burdened. For hundreds of years. And the God of the fathers of those people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, says, knock it off. Let my people go. So this Yahweh God, well, he's concerned about relationships and his people. And he says to us, treat each other well. Love each other the way I've loved you. Forgive each other the way I've forgiven you. Treat each other well because, hey, I care about these people. You think about that for a minute. Isn't that something? Think about just this group here. God cares about every one of us. He knows us by name. He knows where we were born. He knows what we're thinking about right now in our heads. And he cares about all. And you know, he gets uptight if we mistreat each other. If we talk behind each other's backs, if we say hurtful words or do hurtful things to each other, that's upsetting to him. When my kids were small, there were these two bullies, apparently, with the twins anyway. I'm trying to remember, maybe fourth, fifth grade, something like that. And they would ride their bikes home from school, and they went down Virginia Avenue, and right in the middle of Virginia Avenue, there are these apparently two older, wiser punks who were hassling my kids. I said, okay. So next day, or I don't know if this has been going on for a while, but when I finally found out about it, next day, I park on Virginia Street. I come home early from work. I'm parking on Virginia Street. I know where these punks are supposed to show up. That's about 50 yards ahead of me. The kids, the twins, come from school behind me, and they ride by. I didn't tell them I was going to do this. And I had the youth director of the church with me at the time, so I had some muscle, you know what I'm saying? You know, I had Guido with me as well, because I'm kind of, you know. But anyway, so me and Guido, we're ready. We're in the car, and the kids ride up, and they look at me. And they go, what are you doing here? You know, that kind of look. And I went, keep going. That's what I told them. Keep going. And they ride up, and sure enough, these two bozos stop my kids and start hassling them. And I turn the car on, and I gun the engine, and I drove down the street. I squeaked on the brakes, and I jumped out and said, who are you? I got it across. Don't mess with my kids. God says the same thing. Don't mess with my kids. Because I love my kids. And so, particularly in the family of God, we are to love each other. And we honor God, Jehovah God, the God of the fathers, of generation to generation, when we love his kids. Okay? So, this is the first petition. Our highest priority in prayer is to seek for the glory of God. That as we go through our day, our first thought should be, how can I glorify God today in what I say and what I do? It starts with me. And then it goes to our church. How is Santa Clara First Baptist going to honor God by what we say and do around here? We put the word out that this, our X Factor group, our first Sunday is going to be about human trafficking. We want the community to know that we stand against human trafficking. Because God loves his kids, all of his creation. Those who have received Christ, but he loves them all. For God so loved the... That's everybody. So, for our lives, for the life of our church, all throughout the world, God, may your name, may who you are, be given glory and honor, praise. How would that change our day? If that was the first petition that we gave in the morning to God? Let's pray. Gracious Father, how you love us, and how you have given us instruction on how we are to become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how our hearts are to be transformed into his, how our actions are to more and more mirror what Jesus did in this, on this earth. Enable us, Father, to see you in all your glory. May we put you first in our lives and on our calendars and in our pocketbooks and checkbooks and in how we treat each other. May you have preeminence. May our lives be a glory to you. May our light, your light in us, so shine that other people give you the glory. And give us a passion, Father, to spread your glory throughout the entire world. May we do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to spread your glory. For you and you alone are worthy of it all. And God's people agreed and said, Amen.